All right, brethren, if you will, let's turn to Romans 8. I hope you left a marker there in Jeremiah 23, but let's turn over to Romans 8 first. If you were to do a word study, I know there's some people that like to do word studies. If you were to do a word study on righteousness, you're going to be busy for a minute. You're going to be tied up for eternity. You ain't gonna get a good handle on it. We ain't going to have it nailed down in a short period of time. That's what title my message is this morning, Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And this is something that's widely, more than I can explain, necessary. Necessary. You're going to die, and in your sins, in your natural man, you're scared to die. I can prove it. I can prove my old man is scared to die. Let a snake come out in front of me. Matt chased me the other day with a snake. He didn't know he was chasing me with a snake. He's showing me. And I said unkind things to him, and I thought he might hurt him if he got any closer to me. And I meant it. I was scared of snakes. I don't like it. But whenever somebody has a close call, we understand that, right? You ever had a close call? You about fall off the edge. You about to have a car wreck, and you're scared. It's because you're afraid to die. And we're going to die. And inside of us, the Lord's written His law on our hearts. You don't have to go teach a heathen in some jungle somewhere that it's wrong to steal. They know that. Lord's written on their hearts, isn't it? And there's a judgment coming. It says in Hebrews 9, is appointed unto men once to die. We know that. Ain't nobody still alive from the 1800s. Nobody. We're going to die. It may be today. God give you ears to hear me. Each one of you. Lord, give you ears to hear me. We may die today. And after this, it's appointed for a man once to die. After this, the judgment. That's why he's scared to die. We know, as we looked at last week, Wednesday, deep down inside, there's a judgment coming. All of mankind knows that. That's why they turn themselves inside out and they drink magic potions and do whatever they can, rain dances, to stay alive a little longer. Can I stay up? I got to do something to stay alive. Because after this is the judgment. Many people have thoughts about what that's going to be like. They'll say, there'll be a big old scale laid out and all your good stuff will be on one side and all your bad stuff will be on another. You better hope not. You better hope you have some other good works on there because we don't have any. The Lord's a just judge. And if we're judged in ourselves, we will come up lacking. Hands down, that's eternal damnation. Some say you'll be judged on what you think of that country over in the Middle East, on physical Israel. Have you sent them enough guns? Have you prayed for them enough? Have you sent them any money? What nonsense. I'll tell you this. Judgment is hinged. It's all wrapped up in one word, righteousness. Righteousness. That's what judgment has to deal with. There will be a time when every person that lived will have to stand before the Son of God. They'll have to meet Christ our Maker, our holy God in human flesh, manifested in human flesh. And it says in John 5, our Lord spoke, said, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That time will come, and our righteousness, our goodness, will be measured against Him, the Lord our righteousness. What will be the role of a believer in judgment? That's a great concern for many people. What's that going to be like? When I physically have to go through death, but that'll be, even if it's a year, that's a twinkle in eternity, isn't it? That's quick. What's going to happen after? What will be the role of a believer in judgment? People have speculated this, and I have no desire to speculate on it. I have a desire to tell you what God says. The first role we'll have is that we will not be judged for our sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to turn a little bit this morning, but it'll be all right. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's judgment. There's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. For those that Christ died for. If we're judged again, then Christ will have to be brought back and put on trial one more time. Even in this sin-filled world, we got better sense than that. We call it double jeopardy, don't we? Even a heathen knows that. Well, that's already been settled. Christ, if we were in Him, and our sins were put on Him, and He's been judged, and that judgment's finished, there will be no judgment. There is, right now, no condemnation. There's no judgment for those that are in Christ. What about those outside of Christ? It ain't nothing but judgment. Ain't nothing but condemnation. So I tell anybody to listen, run to Him. Beg Him for mercy. Beg Him for mercy. Down to verse 33, Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. There has to be a judgment taking place for there to be a charge, isn't it? You bring up charges in court. Who can lay any charge? You can't even bring up a charge because there's no judgment. Court ain't held. It's already been satisfied. You understand that? Who can lay a charge to anything of God's elect? Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That one who died for our sins, that one who became us and we became him, he is risen. That judgment's been executed. It's been satisfied. How do we know? We have an empty tomb. What if I just don't get a good handle on it and I'm going to stumble and fall between now and I'm with him? Good. He sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He intercedes for us right now in this life. Isn't that good? What's judgment got to do with a believer? What's a believer's role? First off, we ain't going to be judged for our sins. What a thought that is. How thankful we ought to live every day of our life. There's a second role. Turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. There won't be any sin charged to us because it's already been paid for. We won't be judged in our sins. And there will be a public declaration that we're cleared, that we've been justified. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from the other and shall divide his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, these are the ones that have no judgment. This here's when the scales come out, when the balances are, things are being weighed. He separates them. Goats over there, the sheep over here. And he speaks to his sheep first. And he says there in verse 34, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. There's a public declaration of the righteous acts of God's people. There's no judgment for them. And they will be publicly proclaimed to be just. What's it going to say next? Lord, when did we do this? You know what they say? When did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you naked? When did we ever... I never saw you in prison. And he said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. That means if you've done it to one of mine, you've done it to me. Why? Because they're one. And me and you're one. And you did everything I did, you've done. I was conceived in sin. He wasn't. I'm one with him. You were conceived in the womb of a virgin, you know, by the Holy Ghost. I come from my mother's womb speaking lies. He didn't. I'm one with him. Imagine that. What a thought. All that whole life he lived. I hope I don't get too ahead of myself. We need saved. Our sins have to be dealt with. That payment has to be made. We have to be purchased with a price in His blood. But you also have to be righteous. Well, I have a new seed in me. It has to always be righteous. You have to walk this earth in complete perfection. He gave that. The Lord our righteous, that's what He provided. And His acts are our acts. His blood is my blood. We'll see in the end, his name's my name. We know that for the believer, there will be no judgment of sin. There will be a public declaration that we're justified because we're one with Him. And then we'll judge with Christ. I can't enter into that, but I know it's so. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul's telling the folks here in Corinth, they're suing one another. He says, ain't you got no better sense than that? You taking folks to court? Is that what you're doing? There's several times Paul's laid things out, and he said, I'll sort the rest out when I get there. And I thought, boy, that was rough, him writing. I'd hate to have been there when he showed up. I may have went and hid. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you. Is that strong words? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? You know those fallen angels, those that legion that left with Satan when he fell like a lightning bolt out of heaven? You'll judge the angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If that's what's going to happen to us, if we're going to be ones that aren't judged by our sins, ones that's declared just to the whole eternity, to all of mankind ever, we'll be the ones that judge him. That's what he says. Now, if that's the case, and you know him, like what we look at the first hour, you understand the Almighty God. You knoweth him. You love him. You wouldn't have it any other way. Do we really, can we put our big people pants on and settle an earthly matter? Is this really a point of contention? Do we really have to have it out? Do we have some strong emotions? Come on now. That's what Paul's saying. How dare you all take us to court? What's wrong with you? That happened before. Brother Rupert's gone to be with the Lord now, so I can tell it. He started preaching the truth in that church he was in, and they took him to task. It was a church that was better. They had a statement of faith and all these fancy things. But it just said what God said, what His Word said. And all of a sudden that became new. He understood, and now he knew God. Oh, something changed. It wasn't a doctrine, it was a person. And Rupert started preaching the truth, and they took him to court. They're trying to get that building. Oh, we've got to keep that building. We've got to keep that real estate. We'll get you out here. We'll find some puppet that'll come up and do what we tell him to do. You're acting like a pastor. We want a preacher. That's what was wrong with it. And they took him to court, and a judge, a man whose life has been committed to the law and the interpretation of words and how that means, how the law means. He sat down, and he looked at what they believe on paper. And he sat down with the Bible, and it took him a couple weeks. And he come back and said, everything that man's saying is what you all believe, say you believe. He said, that's right. He said, I don't believe it, but that's what it says. That was a just judge. He validated what was said, didn't he? He knows those things. Shall we not judge angels? This judgment is fully focused. The judgment that consisted of us not having our sins counted to us, it's not in our account. It ain't there. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. That judgment that consists of us being publicly declared just, and that judgment that consists of us judging, I can't even enter into that. I'd have to be completely without sin, wouldn't I? Would you? Could be just and fair? All of that depends, and it's hinged on one word, righteousness. How do my sins not there? Righteousness. How could I be publicly, me? Of all people, how could the mankind from Adam on to the end of eternity, I stand in front of him and I say, look at that one, he's perfect. Well done, my good and faithful servant. How could that be righteousness? How could it be that I could judge righteousness? Turn back to Acts 17. Acts 17. All of this judgment that's coming is hinged on righteousness. Acts 17:31 says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. All of this world is going to be judged. It's going to be judged in righteousness. And it's going to be judged by both the standard and the officiator, the man whom he hath ordained, whom God the Father, the Lord of hosts, the self-existent one, had declared, this is him. This is him. That's who he purposed, who is his mine elect, he said. All who commune with God, all who are accepted by him, everyone who's going to be able to be in his presence, this holy God we offended, they must be righteous. They must have the acts of a holy nature. They must be holy on the inside, through and through, without the inability to sin. There's no possibility of us wearing out and failing down the road. Adam came onto this earth and he was made morally innocent. He was upright. He had not offended. But the potential of falling was there. Not this second Adam. It ain't possible. He shall prosper. He shall prosper. That's what the Lord said. All those who come to him that are not righteous, they're going to be judged. The Lord said in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Our Lord spoke in Matthew 25, said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, those goats on his left hand, but the righteous unto eternal life. The reason and the cause for judgment is righteousness. Why is there going to be a judgment? God's righteous. That's the reason. That's the cause. What's the foundation of this judgment that's going to take place? Righteousness. That's what it is. Do you want to come to him on your own? Is there something, if it were possible that you had anything, would you want to bring that to him? What do you have that you didn't receive? Are you willing to do that? Don't we have to be made willing in the day of his power? It's all hinged on his righteousness, isn't it? God demands that we're righteous to be in his presence. He demands absolute holy perfection. We don't have it, and that's the judgment. That's eternal condemnation. That's where it starts, right there. That's what he demands. You have it? Yes or no? All throughout Scripture, we're told what we are. There in Genesis, the Lord said, the thoughts of man are only evil continually. There's none that understand. There's none that seek wisdom. None of these things. We've all gone astray. Fool hath said in his heart, there in Psalm 14, there's no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's no good. None that doeth good. Because they look down on all the children of heaven. From heaven, all the children of men, to see if there are any that did understand, that sought God, and they're all gone aside. Did you find him? What we look at, wisdom, strength, nobleness, riches. Did you find him? Did you figure out God by your wisdom? So there's none that seek him. Well, I was looking for God. You wouldn't unless he found you first. There's none that seek him. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. Comma. No. Comma. Not one. Kevin, I don't think that's fair. Take it up with him. You'll meet him. What hope do we have? There's a righteousness that God provides. We've been going through these names of the Lord. The Lord provides. What did he provide us? Righteousness. The Lord that healeth thee. What did he heal us from? Our sin. How did he heal us? What's the end state of him healing us? Us being righteous. What's our banner? Look at my good works. Look at me. That's our old man, isn't it? Look at me, look at me. Look at what Christ did. He's our banner. He's healed us. He sustains. Who's with us? Righteousness is with us. That's who it is. Turn over to Jeremiah 23 now. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise. Who's going to raise this up? Are you going to do it? You're going to make him your king? Make him your personal savior? The Lord said, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This is a king. This righteous branch that is unto David that the Lord raised up. This is a king. It's a person. Do you know that? This ain't a theory. This is a king is who we're messing with. Isaiah 11 said, and there shall come forth the rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. It's a person. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It's all going to rest on him. That's who he's speaking of. This is the king. said the government shall be on his shoulder. And the king shall reign and prosper. Does he want for anything? Poor little Jesus trying to do something and wringing his hands. No, he shall reign. He didn't try to do anything. But what if that man just is an immovable object and he's an irresistible force? He shall prosper. He will accomplish what was given to him. He will accomplish the will of his Father. He shall save his people. He will not fail. And he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He will exercise. He will execute. He will create and maintain judgment and justice in this earth. It says in verse 6, in his days, the one God raised up, the king, the God-man, the only person that he's accepted, the Lord Jesus Christ, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. That's what I said before. There's some people that think judgment is how you treat national Israel. Didn't Paul make this as clear as it can be? He said he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He's a Jew that's one inwardly, one that's been circumcised of the heart. Isn't that right? The Lord said, my people is out of every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, under heaven. And in glory, will there be male and female? No. Will they be Jew and Greek? Will they be learned and unlearned? Will they be rich and poor? No, we're one in Christ Jesus, ain't we? This Israel, this Judah he's speaking of, this is his people. That's who he's talking about. And they shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. This one that did all this, the one that God ordained, the one that God sent, the one that accomplished it, the one that shall prosper. Here's his name, the Lord our righteousness. I was reminded of what a friend said a while back. All power is of God. Psalmist said, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. He's all powerful. You know what that means? We don't have any power. He's life. Can you make life? He has to give it. What if I have power to drive down the street? He has to give me the power to move the steering wheel, don't he? The Lord provides. We don't provide. It all comes from him. The Lord heals. I don't heal. A snake oil don't heal. God heals. He provides it. He's our banner, not man. He provided himself a banner. He's our peace. We're tossed to and fro. We're calm, cool, and collected until we see a spider on the wall. We're prone to wonder. Peace comes from the God of all peace. How are you going to have peace? He has to give it, don't he? The Lord's our shepherd. That's his name. Does marching orders come from a man or me or you? No, it comes from him. It's his will, not ours. The Lord's present. I may come and go. I may forget. My mind may go from me. But he said, I'll never leave or forsake you. He said, I know my thoughts towards you. Aren't you thankful for that? How could someone understand all that and still think they need to make themselves better? Take the place of God and making themselves more holy than Christ is holy. This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. All righteousness is his. He is righteousness. And if you're going to have any, it's going to come from him. It's going to be his. Well, what about another kind of righteousness? They ain't none. It's only him. What about another kind of power? There ain't no power. It's his power. We get that, don't we? How are believers given this righteousness? Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, said, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. How? How is a worthless dead sinner that's corrupt, nothing but evil thoughts, how are they going to be reconciled to God? For, because he hath made him sin for us. People can get, there's like propitiation, I want you all to know this too. Right there in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him sin. That's the feminine noun. Do what? It's a feminine noun. What's a feminine noun? Another feminine noun. Bride, his church. He was made us. He hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not the righteousness of God if you clean up your act and you do right and you quit smoking and drinking and cussing and running with people that do. Made the righteousness of God in Christ, who was made us. We were made one. We lost it all in the fall. In Adam, the family name is tarnished forever. We lost it in Him. We lost it in imputation or impartation. When we were born, it came to us. We have it physically in our nature. The name's gone. The lineage is gone. Now I'm gone. And then in willful unbelief, on purpose, we lost it. But God, He chose a people. He loved them first. He laid down His life for the sheep, those that hated Him. He lived a perfect life of righteousness. And now it's His bride's. Everything He earned, everything He worked for, everything He bled for is hers. Why? They're married. They're one. Is that complicated? Like, is there a nation on this, or a continent on this earth that doesn't understand marriage? When we get married, we're French now. It's we. Everything I got is hers. In that marriage, that atonement, that making of one, we received Christ. We're one with Him and received all that He has and all that He is. Imagine that. I can do all things through the Lord who strengthens me. He's my strength. Do I know all things? Do you know all things? We do. We understand and know Him because Christ is our wisdom. What about righteousness? How are you going to stand before a holy God? Because it ain't mine. He's my banner. He's my righteousness. I'm bringing Him. It's all His. Because we're one. And that's legal, isn't it? Is that legal? Kimberly can't steal that van out there. My name's on the title. It's hers. If I called the cops and she stole it, they'd laugh at me. We're one. It's rightfully hers. Turn over Ephesians 5. We'll see this. We get some instruction. We looked at this a couple years ago. But we get instruction here. But then we see it applied. Ephesians 5, beginning verse 22. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, we ain't getting out of this. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify, set it apart, declare it His, make it holy, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There's nothing they can charge. It's all gone, isn't it? But that it should be holy and without blemish. We're without blemish. And holy. Doesn't that mean the same thing? The Lord put it there on purpose, didn't He? It's like we looked at this morning. And. We're holy. And without blemish. We're holy. And without sin. We have to be without sin. We have to be purchased. We have to have a righteousness. He provided that to His bride, didn't He? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, because they're one. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish it and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. What's He talking about? Christ and His bride. That He was made one with, that we were made one with. We are married to Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Why do we have the book of Ruth? Because He's our kinsman redeemer. He's our great husbandman. Those are terms and actions in our nation, in our society. We can understand. And He's talking about that incorruptible seed. Go out and put a tomato seed in the ground. You'll see it rot and you'll see a plant come up. He speaks in terms. Catching fish. Go down the ocean. He speaks in ways we can understand. And this is what our great, patient, loving husband does to His people. Provides Himself, lays down His life, gives His all for His bride. Now turn over to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. I've read this, I don't know how many times, and it's just wonderful every time I read it. Jeremiah 33. His name, we saw in our text, Jeremiah 23, is the Lord our righteousness. Would it have been correct? Would it have been accurate? There's so many people just worried about accuracy, ain't they? Whew. Would it have been accurate for him, the Father, to declare Christ that the Lord that is righteous? Would that have been right? That would have been right, wouldn't it? For God the Father to say, His name shall be the Lord that is righteous. Of course that would be right. That would be accurate, isn't it? But His name is the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that precious? Our righteousness. That being His name. Him being our great eternal husband. Him being our kinsman redeemer. We His bride that He loved and He gave Himself for. We're given His name. Isn't that what happens? You get married and you take the wife takes the husband's name. We ain't getting no hyphenated last name. I'll tell you that right now. That ain't happening. That's some newfangled, new age stuff. That ain't happening. If we're His bride, we take His name and we're glad to take His name. She's a Thacker now. You said it the other day. And all the girls were lined up. And she said, Thacker women come in three sizes, small, medium, and large. One's taller than the other one. She said that, I thought of this. She has my name. That's hers. It's her name now. We was at a wedding one time. I'll tell this one real quick. And there's lighting candles and all kinds of nonsense. And I made fun of the guy running the place. He ought not have been doing it anyway. But they both of them had a candle, and they lit a unity candle. And they said, these are two flames, and they're becoming one. And I was like, well, you're kind of there. You're just making a mockery of how God weds Christ to His bride. But I was kind of upset. And they said, now, they normally blow them out, I guess. That's common practice. You light a unity candle. Now we're together. Well, they both lit the candle, and then they went back. And they said, now they're together, but they're separate. But they're still together, but they're still independent people, you know. And he's trying to explain it. He didn't even know what he was saying. And out loud from a third row, I'm hard, and I used to be worse. It's hard to believe, isn't it? And this ain't going to last 6 months. I got an elbow. I was wrong. 6.5 months later, this independence, I'm still my person. No. No, when there's total commitment and total love, there's a total unity. And the two have become one, inseparable. And for Christ that laid down His life for His bride, those two have become one. They have all things in common. They have all things in common. And I'll show it to you. We have His name. We have His righteousness. We have His wisdom, because He is our wisdom. We're one with Him. He's there with us. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Behold, the days shall come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I had promised unto the house of Israel and unto the house of Judah. That thing I promised you, that I'll make the Lord our righteousness. Days will come when I'll make it come to pass. Verse 15, in those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. That sounds exactly the same, doesn't it? Watch this. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Back in Jeremiah 23, he said he's going to execute judgment and justice. What's different? Justice has been satisfied. Judgment's still coming. We'll have no sin. We'll be publicly declared just because of Him, and we'll judge with Him. Judgment's still coming. But the justice has been satisfied. What's for the believer now? Righteousness. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. What did it say back in Jeremiah 23? This is the name wherewith he shall be called. Here's the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's the name of His bride. That's their surname. Bob, Robert Sitkinu, it's going to be your name. And I said, why? You won with Him. He paid the dowry. He wed him, gave everything he had, became one, had complete unity. He knows you. And we know Him. And we want to know more of Him, don't we? And that day of judgment, what right do you and I have to be there? I'm here in the name, in the work, in the person of another that loved me and gave all of Himself for me. That's it. That's it. I'm bought with a price. I'm wed to Him, and He's all my righteousness. I'll close with this. Paul prayed after those brethren he had of the flesh, physical Israel, and he said, I give them credit, but they got a zeal for God, but it's without knowledge. They had an understanding. They didn't have knowledge. Why? Because they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. They wanted to find something good to do. And you got now. I know God saved us, but you got to get a little bit more holy. You got now. You got to keep the law. That's what the whole book of Galatians written for, isn't it? We believe 5-point Calvinism. Now you got to be circumcised. Replace that with anything. Now you got to be baptized. You got to do this. You got to tithe. You got to keep a day. Whatever. They try to establish their own righteousness. That's what natural man does. They justify everything. When they're met with the Word of God, they go, what'd Sarah do? The Lord said, Sarah, you're going to have a child. She went, how old I am? And the Lord said, why are you laughing? She goes, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. The Lord spoke with her, didn't He? Mr. Rogers, remember him? That fellow on TV changes socks and shoes all the time. He laid on his deathbed. He graduated from a Presbyterian seminary, some churchy thing, I don't know. Religion of man. And he laid on his deathbed. He committed his whole life to public service and education of children, all those things. He laid on his deathbed and he looked at his wife. And all, over and over and over, that last day he was alive, he said, honey, have I done enough? Honey, have I done enough? Honey, do you think I've done enough? Apart from Christ, no, you ain't. Answer's no. Judgment's there. I pray for each of His people on your deathbed as you lay there knowing you're going to enter eternity. And after this, the judgment, you will have full and complete confidence Christ has done enough. Have I done enough? No. Has He? Yeah, He has. And justice has been satisfied, and I have righteousness now. That's what Jeremiah 33 says, doesn't it? Amen. All right. Brother Mike.